Scripture reading this morning, take your Bibles. Again, we're going back to Matthew 24, but we're going to read a different portion of that scripture. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 22. And it's when we get down to verses 21 and 22 that we're emphasizing to correspond with the fourth trumpet in Revelation chapter 8. Matthew chapter 24, this is a part of the Olivet Discourse where Jesus himself is personally teaching on things to come, not all things to come. We have to put things together as we're led by the Spirit to do so, and we have to do it correctly. There's a lot of people that put things together and they put it together wrong. You ever tried to do a jigsaw puzzle and you're going to make that piece fit, whether it goes there or not, because it looks so close, and all it needs is a little extra push. We have to be careful with Scripture as to what Scriptures we associate and say that they correspond with each other. We have to be careful. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He has the last say. And there's many things that I have yet to put together. There's many other Scriptures that I have to put together yet. But we're all growing. But we need to do it correctly. All right. Matthew 24, verse 15. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, we've been here before. This is the middle of the tribulation, the middle of the seventh week of Daniel. Now we're proceeding from that point. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Get out of town. Get out of Jerusalem. Get out of Judea. Verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. You're going to have to care for that child as you flee. That's going to be a difficulty. Verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. The law is going to be reinstituted, and everybody can tell who's traveling more than a Sabbath day's journey, and you're going to stand out. That's why it says, pray that this isn't happening on the Sabbath day. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since a beginning of a world or a system or a range system, the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if you want to, you can underline the word shortened, because what we're going to be looking at this morning is going to refer back to this verse, the 22nd verse of Matthew 24. The days are shortened, not in number, but in length. Each day is going to be shortened, and we're going to tell you why. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 8. We're looking at the fourth trumpet this morning, the fourth trumpet judgment. And a little interpretive reminder. First thing is that the context in this passage does not give allowance for symbolic interpretation. There are symbols in Revelation, and you will know it when you see it. Just as the particular judgments, the ten judgments, the ten plagues that Moses and Aaron were used by, that God used them to perform in Egypt, were ten actual plagues of various sorts. Water turning into blood, the dust becoming lice, flies, frogs coming from various sources, hail that was of an intensity, a size that had never been seen since the history of the nation of Egypt, darkness for 3 days that was thick, that people couldn't even leave their homes. We're going to see a lot of darkness when we throughout Scripture, and when we come to the later part of the second half of the tribulation, we're going to see darkness again, and we're going to be looking at that. But you have to let the context and correctly associative scripture interpret what is being said. If it's said and it's out in an outlandish thing, don't worry about that. We're going to mention that when we review the second trumpet. But I want to give you an example of understanding, letting the context be your guide to understanding whether something is a symbol or not. When we come to the 12th chapter, we're going to see a woman, and she's going to have the sun and the moon under her, and she's going to have 12 stars on her head. And there's going to be a great dragon, and this woman is going to have a baby. The baby is going to be grown, it's going to die, it's going to be taken to heaven. I guess you can kind of understand what it's talking about a little bit there. And then the dragon comes after the woman. In verse 3, it tells us that the dragon is going after the woman. This is Revelation 12:3. But when you come to Revelation 12:9, it says the dragon is Satan. So you understand what the dragon is. It isn't a literal fire-breathing or whatever dragon. It's a representation. And by the way, because in that whole scenario, that picture where the dragon is involved, and you have the precise interpretation of who the dragon is, it also lends to the understanding of who the woman is. It isn't a woman with literally the sun and the moon under her feet and 12 stars. So we're not talking about celestial bodies of gas, the stars, and the sun itself and the moon literally being literal. Because it's figurative concerning the dragon, it's going to be figurative concerning the woman. This whole story or scenario that is telling us something is figurative, but you let the context, and if the context doesn't do that, or if other scripture correctly handled doesn't accurately do that, take it literally. And that's what we're doing with the seven trumpets. We're taking them literally. And so we limit ourselves to the text and corroborating scripture, and we're interpreting the this passage literally, just as the 10 plagues of judgment on Egypt were literal, so these seven trumpets are literal. Now, in reviewing the first three, we saw that the first angel sounded, verse 7, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They're cast upon the earth. A third of the part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. We said, now from my point of view, this the sea is collective for all the body of water on the earth, that is salt water. And a third, now some take this third to be just the Mediterranean area, and a third of that. I think there's reasons why I would say it's larger than that. It's the Mediterranean. You can go out past the Straits of Gibraltar, the Atlantic area there, down into the Indian Ocean. The surrounding areas, the third of the earth and the third of the sea, that surrounds the focal point of attention, which is Israel. These seven trumpets, their purpose is to grab attention of everybody, and their attention is going to be grabbed, and they're going to know who's doing this. When we get to this, vials, they're going to be vials full of God's wrath, and we're going to see that wrath never changes anybody's mind. People don't repent because of wrath, but it grabs their attention, and they know who's doing it. In fact, they're going to curse God, they're going to cuss Him out, they're going to blaspheme Him when certain things happen and so forth. But the trumpets are to grab attention. They're also for the protection of Israel. All of this chaos is going to go on in the third part of the earth in order to keep the enemies of Israel busy, occupied. And then the third reason for the trumpets, the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, is going to announce Christ's second coming. He is coming again. He is coming again. This very same Jesus rejected of men. He's coming again. He's coming again with power and great glory. He is coming again. And that's another purpose of the seven trumpets. The first trumpet affects one third. And as we pointed this out last week, you can go from verses 7 through 12, and a third is used, this phrase, one third of whatever, is used 10 times. So the emphasis is it's a limited, these first four trumpets are limited to a third part of the earth or the sea. And it's for the protection of Israel. The first trumpet harms, there's a fire with hail and mingled with blood, and it's going to affect a third part of the trees and all the grass in that area where the third part is, all the grass, and it's green grass, is burnt up. Now, it doesn't take out these trees and grass forever. As we said last week, these things grow from their roots, but it's going to take time. This is going to occupy the enemies because they don't have the supply of food and so forth that they would normally have easy access to. So this is going to slow them down. And then the second trumpet in verses 8 and 9, it says that there was a mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and the sea life died, and boats, the shipping was destroyed in this third part that's affected. Now, what it is, we said last time, it could be, as Jesus pointed out in Matthew, where he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, wherever they were, I don't know what mountain he was referring to, but it was a particular mountain. He says, you can say to this mountain, be plucked up and cast to the sea, and it'll be done. Now, it'll only work. Don't go out and try that and try and move Mount Hood today or anything like that. It's when God wants something done and you realize that's what He's going to do, then by faith you can get on board with Him and make request, and He's going to do it, and your request is answered because it's His will. So don't try and go out and move every mountain you see out there just to, you know, I'm going to test that verse out. Well, that's a possibility that there is a mountain somewhere that's going to be plucked up from earth and cast into the Mediterranean and have this effect. I don't know. Another thing we said was it could be a volcano that is erupting. It's coming up out of the sea and it keeps pouring out into the sea. It's cast into the sea as it grows and so forth, and it might have some nefarious effect, as said here. I'll come up with one more. I came up with one more this week, and that is, God could create this mountain, or that whatever, it's as a mountain, it says. Not really a mountain, but it's similar to a mountain. This is what John saw, the burning mountain. But it's different than the next trumpet, because there he says it's a star. There's a difference. There's a reason why John uses the terminology. Back to back, one's a burning mountain and one's a star. Most of the commentators will say they're both meteoric. They're both some kind of a comet or a meteor, something like that. That's they're both. But it says one is a mountain, a burning mountain, and one is this star, which would be the language of appearance for a meteor. There's a difference. But here's the thing, and we emphasized this last week: it doesn't give us great detail, does it? So we don't need to come down and say, well, it has to be this or that. But I want you to keep your finger here in Revelation chapter 8 and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 1 and 2. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is a great one in the kingdom of the heavens? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. This is an illustration now that he's going to be using. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted or turned in the way you think, and so forth, except you be converted or turned in your thinking and become, and you can circle this word, as a little child. There's a similarity to a little child that every person coming to Christ needs. As a little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, cause himself to be made low as this little child, the same shall be great in the kingdom of the heavens. Now what's he saying? What's a little child do? You can say something to a little child who has been told something by grandma or grandpa or mom and dad, and what you say, or teacher, and this is a big one for the teachers, you know, and they come home and they'll say, the teacher said this, or you'll be talking about a subject and mom and dad will say, well, this is the way it is. And the little child will go, but teacher said this. Or if they hear something that contradicts what mom or dad said, or grandma or grandpa said, or somebody an older person that they take hold in authority, they believe it. What Jesus is saying here is, you have to believe who I am and what I say, just like a little child. Peter did that in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, you're one of the prophets, come back from the dead, or you're this great person here. That. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking on behalf of the 12, says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that's funny. Everybody else doesn't think so. In fact, most people don't. They think I'm a great teacher, a prophet, even a previously deceased prophet, Old Testament prophet that they knew about, having come back from the dead. But they don't take me to the level of being deity, of being God in flesh. But Peter did. And Jesus told him why. He says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's why you believe it. A little child will believe what father or mother say. And with the simplicity of a child, you need to believe not anything and everything that's said out there. And we're not talking now. He's using a little child who will believe father and mother, and he's saying it's like that. As a little child, you need to believe what I say, and who I say I am, and who my Father says I am. That's who you have to believe. Now we say all that to come back to Revelation chapter 8 concerning the trumpets. I don't know if it's a burning mountain. I don't know if it's a mountain cast brought up from somewhere, uprooted and cast into the Mediterranean. I don't know. I don't know if it's a created object that's brought up or created in the first heaven or the second heaven, and it's unusual. It's not a normal meteor or anything like that. I don't know. You know what? I don't have to know. See, a little kid who's a believer, you tell him some of this stuff here, and you know what he says? He's not saying, yeah, well, how could that be? Oh, how does that square with science? How does that square with what has been done? You know what a little kid will believe? God made science. You want to talk about scientific principles? Why are there scientific principles? Because God set everything in the order the way it is, and the one who set everything in order the way it is can suspend or take away rules he has made or things he has done. He created, he spoke, John chapter 1, the Word, the Son of God spoke, and everything came into existence. John 1, 2 says that nothing that came into being except by Him. He just brought it into being. Job 38, when the morning stars sang, those gaseous bodies throughout the universe sang, it says the sons of God shouted for joy, their spirit beings that were already there, and they saw this fantastic. It didn't happen over gazillions of years. The Word spoke and they were there. A little child will go, oh, that's who God is. Okay, no problem for me. Let's go on with the story. I'm interested in this. But us older folks, we got to go, how could that be? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us all the detail. But I know there's going to be hail and fire. And by the way, it uses lightning in this context, so it's differentiating between lightning and fire. And mingled with blood. And it's going to be a quality of blood, like human blood. It isn't going to be wrung out from a bunch of people, but it's going to be like, very similar to what people's blood is, human blood is. How can that be? God. Next question. You see, if you're not on that page, folks, you might as well go home, because we aren't going to make you happy here. I can't do it. God hasn't told us all the detail, but he told us enough. I know it's going to happen. I know that a third of the trees and the grass is going to be affected. And then I know that the sea is, the third part of the sea is going to be turned into blood, and it's going to kill all the sea life, and a third of the shipping is going to be destroyed. I don't know if it's some acidic effect from whatever this mountain is, or a tidal wave or something that turns over the ship. I don't know. It doesn't tell me. But I know it's going to happen. And if you're like a little child, folks, that Jesus was speaking about in Matthew chapter 18, you simply go, yep, that's right. You see, I could be teaching this in a Sunday school class to young ones, and they'd have less problem than many times us older ones want to give them, especially when you come to the older ones who are writing commentaries. They've got everything under the sun out there for what these things mean, because they don't want to take them literally, because it just doesn't make sense to them. Why doesn't it make sense? Here's your answer. God. If you understand who God is, what He's already done, and what He's going to do in the future, 2 Peter chapter 3, He's going to unloose everything that He's put together. If my God can do that, I don't know how He's going to do all the detail, and I worked this over last week quite a bit, and that's why I'm coming back here again to tell us we don't need to know all the detail. It doesn't give us. If you can find corroborating scripture that corroborates correctly with this, fine. May know a little more detail, but if not, no problem. It's going to happen. Okay? The third trumpet, third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. Now this to us sounds and it is most likely a meteor coming from outer space. And as we said last week, depending how this thing runs over the earth, and we've seen this in Russia several times, how a smaller meteor coming in and coming, not just coming straight down, but coming in along the landscape, has such a tremendous effect. Just the sound, am I getting the word right? I'm going to say percussion. The of the air just blows the forest flat. They've had that way back in the early 1900s, and they had it recently in the 80s, I think it was, or even 90s. Same area in that Siberian Russian area. So how this happens, I don't know, but this, it says, the third angel sounded, a great star from heaven, burning as a lamp, fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Enough said. Doesn't tell us how many men, just as many. They're going to start drinking the water as if nothing happened, and something did happen. Now, we'll refer you back to Egypt and in chapter 7 of Exodus, where when Aaron spread his arms at the instruction of Moses, who was instructed by the Lord, stretches the rod in his arms over all the fresh waters that they turned into blood. Remember, his magicians duplicated that and finished the job. That's the kind of people you want on your worship team, isn't it? A bunch of magicians who'll go ahead and continue cursing you the way the enemy has cursed you. But it says in there that they dug, because they couldn't drink of the water, they dug along the Nile to get the water, so they could get fresh water that way. This is going to be, again, not a permanent situation. To what degree, I'm not sure. How long, I'm not sure. Where they will get a drinking source, I do think this, as we continue on and we get to the vials and so forth, I think very probably they're going to be drinking waters that turn to blood. There's a vial in chapter 16 where the fresh waters are turned to blood. Doesn't mean they can't drink it. It's going to be blood. I don't know if you, I mean, there are people, the Laplanders or whatever, you know, they and down in Africa, they their animals, they'll make a slit and catch the blood, and they'll use it for baking and cooking and just drinking. And I'm sure you can get some watery benefit out of drinking that. Either way, they're going to keep on living. They don't die of thirst. They're going to be drinking blood, or they're going to have a water source that they're going to have dug for, or this, as we said, fountains that, like the Chicago River on St. Patrick's Day, when it's colored entirely green, it finally flows and washes clear again. But it's going to be a situation that's going to slow them down. No army moves without having the assurance of a supply of food and water. Then we come this morning to the fourth trumpet, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the light and the night likewise. Now I want you to notice that you have light sources, and then you have a planet where these light sources are affecting. The light sources are affected by a third, and the effect upon the planet is by a third. And notice what it says here in verse 12 at the end of the verse, the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. It isn't that the rheostat, you know what a rheostat is? Rheostat is a switch on your wall for your light. You can turn your light on by pressing it, usually. It turns it on and off. But then you can also adjust the intensity of light by turning the knob. There's different, or a slide on the switch or by the switch. And that makes it, dims it and brightens it. This isn't a dimming or brightening. This is a shortening. Notice what it says here. They shone not for a third. Doesn't say they became dim for a third or by a third. They didn't shine for a third. The day or and the night for a third. So what we have here is something affecting these heavenly bodies that provide light that shortens the day and the night on earth by a third. Now here's where we want to put some scriptures together. And by the way, there's many scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about darkness and the moon, the sun, the stars not shining. Well, the moon, the sun, the stars not shining, in the various contexts, you have to look and determine, is it something on earth? Is there a great cloud that happens? And that's why if something from earth is obscuring these lights? Or is it something that happens in these lights? Here, well, not here. We go to Revelation chapter 16 in verses 8 and 9. And it says, this is under the fourth vial. And by the way, the fourth vial deals with the sun in a particular way as the fourth trumpet deals with the sun in a different way. And we're going to put together later that there's cause and effect here. One follows the other. The trumpets and the vials fit like this, so to speak. Not like this. You're done with the trumpets, and then you start in with the vials. They're happening approximately the same time. And you know what that same time is? The second half of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. That's when they're coinciding here. So here in chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." Now, when we get here, we're going to go back to a passage in Isaiah. And Isaiah is loaded with material that sheds light on a lot of the details that aren't given in the book of Revelation. But here it says, "The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory." How did this heat, how did this intensification come about? It wasn't by cloud cover or lack of cloud cover or taking the ozone layer away, and all of a sudden we did it to ourselves, and the Lord's using this as a punishment. We drove our SUVs around too much, and now the ozone is all gone, and now we're being fried because the ozone isn't protected. It doesn't say that. It says the sun, the vial is poured out on the sun. The sun is affected. Now you take that truth and you look at other scriptures and you can see how this is going to happen. It doesn't spell it out in any one passage altogether, but you put these passages together. First thing, we go back. The sun is going to be affected under the fourth vial, chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Now let's go back to our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 24. And there it says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." Now what does it mean, shortened? Does it mean that, well, I was going to do this for so many days, but I'm going to cut those days short and it'll be fewer days? Well, let's look at something. I think we have it up here on a slide. You have it in your notes this morning. Let me get my notes here. Okay, here we go. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, it's the second time in Scripture it uses the term Great Tribulation. We just read it in Matthew 24. But here it uses it again in chapter 7, verse 14, and there's a definite article. The Great Tribulation. Matthew 24 says it's Great Tribulation that has never been like, there's been nothing like it on earth up until this point and never will be past this point. Guess what the worst time in earthly history is? The Great Tribulation, okay? That's simply what it's saying. You put those two passages together. When you continue on in the book of Revelation, that was in chapter 7, verse 14. In chapter 11, verse 2, it uses the term for this time as 42 months. In chapter 11, verse 3, it says 1,260 days. Those are 30-day lunar months that the Jewish calendar goes by. And you divide 30 into 1,260, and guess how many months you get? 42. So 42 months in chapter 11, verse 2, 1,260 days in the next verse. In chapter 12, verse 6, it uses that same term, 1,260 days again. In chapter 12, verse 14, you have a time, times, and a half a time. So you have three and a half times. Well, how long is a time? You go by context and you can come back to it's the same period of time. In chapter 13, verse 5, again for the second time, we have the term 42 months used. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says time, times, and the dividing of time. In Daniel 9:27, it says in the middle of the week, there's a dividing. And we come here, and again, the heptad, the week, is seven what? 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months. The only thing that makes sense in that context, and you can see it very clearly in Daniel 9, how it spells these events coming across, they have to be seven sets of years. So the 70 weeks is 70 sets of 7 years, 490 years. And it's in the middle of that 70th week. So half of seven would be 3.5 years. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, a time, times, and a half a time. And in chapter 12, this is right up toward the end of the book of Daniel, in verses 9 through 13, it uses two terms, 1,290 days, that's 30 days past 1260, and 1,335 days, that's 75 days past 1260. All of these go together to tell you definitely how many days, months, or times is happening. Those can't be shortened. So how is a third all of this affected? It has to be, and here again, very clearly back in our passage in Revelation 8, verse 12, that it's the day is affected by being shortened. The days aren't cut short. Each day is cut short. Now, how do you determine the length of a day, a 24-hour day? It's determined by the rotation of the earth on its axis. 24 hours for one full rotation. Something's going to happen to the earth to cause it to speed up by one-third, so that instead of a 12-hour day and a 12-hour night, you have an 8-hour day and an 8-hour night. And what are you ending up with? Day and night being shortened by one-third. One-third. Why is that? Matthew 24:22. Except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. That's how intense and difficult this time is that all humanity would be gone by the end of the 1260 days if they weren't shortened in this fashion. And why are they shortened? Because of the elect. Because of the elect. Now, there's going to be unbelievers that are going to survive the 1260 days, and then after, when Christ comes back, they're going to be judged. So they don't get out of anything. They got through it. Through the 1260, the Great Tribulation, some. But then they'll be judged. But why is God doing this for the elect? Because He has a 1,000-year period here on earth where there's going to be people not having died and having a glorified body or an intermediate body that is going to be able to repopulate the population on this earth. So they have to have a physical body, and God's going to make sure by shortening each day and each night by one-third, and the result is that the conclusion is there will be elect that will, after the judgment of the sheep and the goats and the five wise virgins and five foolish virgins, after that judgment, and you only have believers starting, initiating the population of the earth, in the millennial reign of Christ, now you have a seed to continue. Okay? Let's go back to a verse back in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, verses 17 through 20. By the way, we're going to see some more about the darkening of the earth and so forth, because things are going to get dark. But it's not total darkness like in Egypt where they had to stay in their homes. It's going to be dark, and we're going to see a passage in Zechariah that's going to tell us it's going to be dark, but not going to be totally dark. Okay? We'll get to that. And why do we say that? Because there has to be this huge battle called Armageddon take place. So how are armies moving around unless they all have night vision goggles and everything like that? Possibly, but more likely it's going to have at least a dim light where they're going to be able to attempt the battles that they are going to be involved in. This is after the effect on the sun, after the fourth vial and the fourth trumpet. Back here in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 17 through 20, it says, "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. It shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that comes out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from heaven on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake." Those who escape one way are going to get into another difficulty. And if they escape that, they're going to get into another difficulty. And it says the windows from on high. Now, it doesn't say the windows of heaven. Back in the flood of Noah, it says the windows of heaven were opened, and we know what came out of the sky. It's a figure of speech. The windows of heaven is a figure of speech, a metaphor to show you that as a deluge from the sky, also the main water was coming from the fountains of the deep being broken up, and the water rising and rising until everything was covered. But there you have windows of heaven, and it refers to rain. This is windows from on high, and I'm not sure that it's talking about rain here. Now, other commentators say it is, but because of the difference in terminology, I'm kind of wondering whether it's a situation where the windows of heaven are open, and it doesn't say it. So here again, Mark is kind of going out on his own limb, and you take it for what it's worth, that the windows of heaven refer to the cosmic blast that is coming against the planet and how it affects the planet. Whatever, if it's rain or if it's some blast, it's from a heavenly source, and then there's an earthquake, or the earth is shaken. Okay, we get that. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Now, I didn't write it down, but in the Hebrew Bible, it uses three terms. And when it says clean dissolved, and that's why I went to the Hebrew Bible, I go, oh, the earth disappeared? This is a bad translation. And I apologize for not having written this down, but there's three terms that are duplicated. One of the words I remember is broken. The first one is broken. It's broken. It's broken. It's shattered. It's shattered. It's talking, it's in a forceful sense in the Hebrew, it's telling the effects upon the earth. And it goes on to say in verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be moved like a cottage or a hut, as it said in the Hebrew Bible or the interlinear. This word for cottage or hut is only used twice, and the other places in Hebrews chapter or Isaiah chapter 1. Like a hut. The second little pig, first little pig, let's keep him because he had the worst of the building material. He had the straw. There's your hut made out of straw. And you know what the wolf did when he huffed and puffed? He blew the house down. He did his brothers had a little better building material, the sticks. But we're talking about a hut that's just swaying. So the earth is going to be like a drunkard staggering out of an inebriated evening at the bar or something like that, or as a hut being swayed in the wind. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Now, I believe what that's referring to, let's use the word believe correctly. I think what it's referring to here is there's going to be a lot of topographical, geological disturbance, so that when the millennium starts, remember, go back to your time when you enjoyed Christmas by going to wherever to listen to the Messiah, and how Handel put all those scriptures together, and he used that one scripture out of Isaiah, says, every mountain shall be made low and every valley shall be exalted. You're going to have effects upon this earth in the last part toward the end of the tribulation, where the earth is going to be leveling out. Great changes. It'll never be the same. What we see it today. Mount Hood, if mountains are what turns your crank and you got to have them, get your picture now. It's not going to be there. There'll probably be rolling topography, but nothing. Nothing like that anymore. No uplift or volcanic activity in the millennial earth. And this is just the beginning of it. Now, let's just say this. When the sun a vial is poured out, there's going to be effect on the sun where it's going to be intensely hotter. The passage we're going to show you when we get there is out of Isaiah 2, and it says that the moon is going to shine seven times brighter. You ever look at a full moon with your binoculars or telescope? Not fun, because it is bright. It is blinding. Can you imagine doing that if it's seven times more intensely luminous than it is now? Well, why would the moon become seven times more bright? Well, that verse is going to go on to tell us, when we get there to Isaiah, that the sun is going to be seven times hotter. Now, I'll tell you again when we get there, if the sun is seven times hotter, you don't translate. If we have a 90-degree day today, that's going to be 470. What's my math? Seven times nine. Okay, you got the math. It doesn't mean that. it's a proportional. If the sun is seven times hotter, and the realm of physics and different sciences and maths tell us what the effect would be on the Earth as far away as the Earth is from the sun. And they figure it's going to be in the 140 to 148 degree range. And this isn't one day down in Death Valley. This is going to be Death Valley over the whole Earth. Yeah, it's bad. Aren't you glad the day's shortened? Well, at least for their sake. When we come back to our passage, the fourth trumpet. After the vial is poured out, then the trumpet is going to sound, the fourth trumpet. And the fourth trumpet is going to affect, the vial affects the sun, the trumpet affects the earth. And it could very possibly be, as the sun begins to move into its stage of extinction, by the time you get to the millennium, guess what's going to shine upon the earth? There's going to be no need for the sun or the moon, for the Lamb and the Father are the light of the city and the light of the city of that new Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem that's 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles, as the new satellite over the earth is going to be the light of the earth. There won't be a sun or a moon. So, things are going to change drastically. But it's for the protection of Israel. It's to get the attention of everybody. And what did we read there in Revelation 16 under the fourth vial? Everybody goes, what was I thinking? Of course, we deserve this. God, I repent. I change my mind. You're right and I'm wrong. No. They just clench their teeth and shake their fist at him. And then he's coming. How'd you enjoy your water this last week? I've had a habit for some time to go to Winco and I get this flavored water. Northwest makes this flavored water. There's four flavors. It's water and it's no sugar in it. It's a little Splenda in the flavoring. So I like flavoring with my water. They ran out and they just, I don't know what. But anyway, I had to buy regular water. So for my bottled water when I go to work, I've got regular water. But I've been drinking water out of our refrigerator, get some ice in a big glass and then fill it with water. You know what? That's one of the most refreshing things there is. I just forgot about it. I also had these cold bottles of these flavored waters in the fridge. But have you ever stopped to appreciate and realize that this isn't going to continue to happen? And if you're experiencing this today, it's because of God's goodness that you have the opportunity to go to the tap or wherever and get it. And it might be where you're out in the sticks and you get it out of a stream and you put your tablet in there or boil the water. But man, if you're thirsty, even tepid water is, and you're not used to it, you're always used to something ice cold, is great. And those vegetables. My tomatoes are coming on now. They look like, and I just got a few on our hardscape backyard. They're coming on. They look like gangbusters. When they come on, they're going to be all there at once, and I can't eat them all at once, so I'll have to give some away. Not going to happen in the tribulation, the second half. Don't forget God's goodness and grace, even in your daily experience, and in the provisions for your physical well-being today. You say, yeah, but the unsaved get that too. Yeah, you know what? Scripture tells us that God's word says it rains on the just and the unjust. The unjust are getting it because God's providing it for the just. The unjust are getting it because God is demonstrating His grace and His goodness. Romans 2:4 says, it's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. Not showing of wrath, but kindness. And God's doing that today. And yet, what do men think? Oh, this is normal. This is natural. This is what I deserve. This is what I should have. Don't ever take a drink of water the same way again. Don't ever buy those vegetables or grow them in your garden and prepare them for your meal the same way again. It's only and all because of God's goodness. He's such a good, wonderful God. And it's not just the physical. It's the life-giving water of Jesus Christ, His life, His demonstrating who He was, His work on the cross, His death for sins, His resurrection from the dead. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. If you can appreciate the physical things, certainly don't forget the physical things. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for an opportunity to gather around the Word. We've been instructed and encouraged in the Sunday school hour, in the pre-service, in the song time, and now through the book of Revelation again, looking through other scriptures. Father, may we not be forgetful hearers as we go out. Encourage us to be in the Word again and again and again. Because our life isn't our job, and our life isn't our existence here. Our life isn't the things we have. Our life is everlasting life or eternal life. It's in the realm of our human spirit where it's taken place. That's where we have riches. And we only know we're rich when we focus on what it is and that we have it, and we focus on those things. Then we realize these are true riches. So may we go to your Word, to the New Testament, to the epistles often, and realize the riches that we have, and not be satisfied with the secondary or tertiary blessings of physical food and physical water. But may those things always lead us to the reality that we are truly rich with spiritual blessings, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Amen.